The reading can be found on page 717 in the Pew Bible and page 1160 in the large print version. The reading is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6, the ingathering of the dispersed. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba, shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading, which can be found on page 1 at the back of the Pew Bible. And I'm terribly sorry, I don't have the large print. Reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, help us to be as willing as the wise men, and guide us as we search for you in the text of your word. Amen. Isaiah and Matthew, as read this morning, are following a pattern that has organized our readings since the beginning of Advent. The pattern is this. First reading, Old Testament prophecy, predicting the arrival of the Savior and a time of peace. Second reading, Gospel story, in which that prophecy is fulfilled, often described in very similar ways, even down to the wording of phrases. The particular prophecy that we remember today on the Feast of Epiphany is that of the revelation of the Messiah to the wise men. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And in the very famous story from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is visited by wise men from the east. The parallels continue. Both share the themes of a sudden light dawning in the darkness, the idea of being led by that light, and of course, the gifts of gold and frankincense. Myrrh, apparently, is not in Isaiah's prophecy, but it's in Matthew's gospel. The story that is being told is obviously a very famous story. Everyone knows about the "we three kings of Orient are." Side note, when I was a young child, I used to think that that line from the carol was saying that the three kings came from a place called Orient are. It's a famous story, and a charming one. But at face value, my childhood error aside, it's also quite a confusing one. Who are the wise men? Where have they come from? What's the star got to do with it? Why have they come at all? Why do they care about the new king of the Jews in the first place? The important part of what is happening in this story is that the Messiah is being revealed to the Gentiles, to all the nations of the earth. Now, how do we know that? Well, the wise men themselves. We know with a fair amount of certainty that for all their insistence on finding the king of the Jews, that the wise men were not themselves Jewish. And how do we know that? If you take a closer look at the text of the gospel reading on page 1, you'll see a tiny letter G next to the words wise men the first time they appear in verse 1 of chapter 2. This is a footnote marker that we can follow down to the bottom of the page, where we can find the following. Or astrologers, GK, meaning Greek, magi. I love going through biblical footnotes. It makes me feel like a Bible detective. Anyway, our footnote here is telling us that the word being translated as wise men, magi, can also be translated as astrologers. Now, the space in a footnote is naturally limited, so this doesn't give us all that much, because wise men and astrologers don't go all that far into telling us who the magi actually were. Although, to be sure, they probably were wise and were almost certainly astrologers too. In the historic Middle East, the word magi was usually used to refer to Zoroastrian priests. Zoroastrianism is a very ancient religion. It's possibly the oldest monotheism, a religion that believes in only one god, and it still exists today. Its historic homeland is Persia, modern-day Iran, which is indeed east of Jesus' birthplace. The magi were well known in antiquity for being expert readers of the stars, hence the translation astrologers, and also hence why the biblical magi knew the meaning of the star that heralded Jesus' birth. So there we have it. The wise men were Gentiles, standing in for all Gentiles as the first among us to receive the revelation of the Messiah. But why is that important, and what does it really mean? What does it mean to say that the Feast of Epiphany remembers the first revelation of God to the Gentiles? Now, last time I preached, Christopher Pilkington noted to me that it was unfortunate that he didn't get a new word to learn, as he usually did. So, especially for Christopher, here is some wordplay with lots of new words to learn in order to answer the question of what Epiphany really means. Epiphany, from Greek epiphaino, to shine upon or to appear. At Epiphany, the light of Christ, the light of God, shines into a world filled with darkness. In relatively everyday speech, we use the word epiphany quite flippantly. We use it to mean some sort of sudden realization. And then I had an epiphany and decided to stop wasting all my time on YouTube. Or, I had this epiphany and I'm doing Veganuary this year. By comparison to a couple of similar words, I want to show you how this use of the word epiphany doesn't do justice to the meaning of the festival. The Greek word phaino, I shine, that gives us the second part of the word epiphany, also lends itself to the words hierophany and theophany. Usefully, the event that the festival of Epiphany remembers, the visit of the Magi to the infant Christ, is both a hierophany and a theophany, as well as an epiphany. A hierophany, from hieros, holy, and phaino, I shine, is a manifestation of the sacred. Anytime the holy, the sacred, or the divine makes an appearance in the mundane, profane world, that is a hierophany. That can be as quiet as a feeling of presence while praying or reading scripture, or it could be as triumphant as the very incarnation of God. Both are hierophanies. What links them together is the power of the holy that makes its appearance in the hierophany. No matter how you experience it, the holy has power. To a greater or lesser extent, the power of the holy always spills out over the boundaries of the experience in which it initially appears. The experience of the holy brings pattern and meaning to profane life. It provides a reference point, or a series of reference points, around which life can be ordered and elevated beyond just a prosaic sequence of events. The holy shines through the dark mess of the chaos of life and fills it with brightness and purpose. As Isaiah put it, "Lift up your eyes, then you will see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice." Now, one last word. Theophany, from theos, God. A theophany is a kind of hierophany, a special example of the appearance of the holy in the mundane world. What makes a theophany special is that it is a direct revelation of God. Something of God's nature is revealed in a theophany. To see the face of God directly, as the Magi did when they saw the infant Christ, is a theophany. So here's where we come back to the Magi. When we refer to their visit as the Epiphany, we are making a far from flippant claim. In describing it as Epiphany, we recognize it as the first time that God revealed the truth of himself to the Gentiles. We remember it as the first time the Holy shined into the life of all the nations. We remember it as a hierophany. And we recall God himself taking on human form, the theophany to end all theophanies. We celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, but we celebrate the revelation of the incarnation, the theophany to end all theophanies, at Epiphany. It may have been at Christmas that God became manifest on earth, but it was at Epiphany that his light first illumined the rest of the world, symbolized in the image of the visit of the Gentile Magi. So, this Epiphany, which is actually technically tomorrow, my suggestion to you is this. Think about the power of the holy that shines from the story of Jesus. Remember what it means to you, and allow that holy to overflow. Let us ask ourselves, is our faith one compartment of our lives? Is it neatly contained and limited to a Sunday morning? Do we largely forget about it when we go about our daily lives? Or does it overflow, messily permeating all your life? Does it inspire you to Christ-like love and compassion in all your dealings with others, whether or not it's a Sunday? Does your experience of God through Jesus provide you with a reference point that allows you to organize the rest of your life around it? Can we, like the Magi, follow the star of God's brightness wherever it leads? Because the theophany, the revelation of God, is not restricted to the manger, nor to Epiphany, nor even to Sunday morning. It is with us always and unfolding all the time, for the Spirit of God dwells within our hearts. Let us pray. Bright and holy God, let the power of your holiness overflow in our lives, filling them with your meaning and your purpose. Let our whole lives be shaped by you and by our faith in you, and lead us by your starlight through the wilderness of life. Amen.
Thank you, Sam. We're going to stay in this place of prayer just a bit longer. I kind of really struck as I heard this. What you've just unpacked is such an important message for us this year as church. I kind of felt freshly encouraged to seek after that presence and encounter with God. In fact, I don't often have a verse for the year, but I do this year, and it's exactly that. It's perfectly what you were saying, which is from Galatians 4, which is, "And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we're going to just take a little bit longer to pray and invite that same Spirit of God to give us that fresh encounter, revelation, I'm not going to try the Greek, of meeting with him. Now, for some of us, this could be a really profound moment because this will be how you connect to God. For others of us, it will be as we sing or as we hear the words of the liturgy or as we meet with God in bread and wine. But we're going to just take a bit of time and pray and ask God to come and meet with us afresh as we begin a new year together. So, Lord, we thank you that we have this rich history of you revealing yourself in new ways to your people. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit, that Spirit that lives within each of our hearts, help us, Lord, to know your presence with us. I know there'll be people here this morning who perhaps have been feeling a bit dry, a bit parched, and I think God just wants to come and refresh you this morning, to remind you of his love. And so if that's you, Lord, we pray, come by your Spirit. Lord, would you revive any of us who are feeling tired or dry or from a time that's been hard? Would you give us a fresh sense of your presence and love with us? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Again, just a sense that perhaps for one or two of us, we just need to be reminded of what Sam said so eloquently, that God's presence isn't just here on a Sunday morning. It's an ongoing revelation that God is with us always. So perhaps you need that reminder this morning. You just need to know that wherever you're going to be first thing tomorrow morning, maybe it's the thought going, oh no, it's the office, it's the school run, it's whatever normal life looks like. Lord, would you please help us to be reminded afresh this morning, Lord, that you are with us wherever we are. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you, Lord. And I encourage you this morning, if you kind of feel that God has been putting something perhaps afresh on your heart, maybe something that Sam says really just leapt up that's made your heart beat that little bit faster, our prayer ministry team will be available during communion, and they would love, it's not just bringing our needs before God, sometimes it's bringing ourselves before God to be encouraged in prayer, and they would love to pray with you this morning. So Lord, as we draw this time of prayer to a close, we thank you for what you've begun at the beginning of this new year, for this fresh epiphany for all of us, and we pray, Lord, may it continue, not just through our worship today, but each and every day this week. Amen.